If you follow the Olympic Games, any, I like the Olympic Games. Those Winter Olympic Games, I was actually recalling a scene from the 1988 Olympic Games. In the 1988 Olympic Games, which were in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, that's a little fondness there. We've been to Olympic Park. Amy and I used to live in Calgary. My family did, and we have been to Olympic Park. And right there is right before the American speed skater Dan Jansen was about to participate in the 88 Olympic Games, Dan's sister Jane passed away from leukemia. So you can imagine that being very heavy on him. He and his sister were very close, and so he's preparing to do the 88 Olympic Games and do the speed skating, and you can imagine what you would do. What I would do is what he did. He kind of dedicated his skating to his sister Jane in her honor. He's like, I'm going to go and win for Jane. So he skates and he doesn't win. And so he doesn't win in all the 88, so he waits four more years, and four more years he finds himself at the 1992 Olympic Games in Albertville, France. He skates again, he's doing this in honor of Jane, and he doesn't win. So now comes 1996, and he finds himself in Lillehammer, Norway, skating again, dedicating his racing to his sister Jane. And in Lillehammer, Norway, he wins the 1,000 meters, wins the gold medal, sets a world record. And actually, the neatest thing about the story, one of the neat things about the story is that as he's interviewed, he's holding his young daughter in his arms, who is named Jane. What a moment that finally, there with his daughter, winning gold in honor of his sister. And so the interviewer asked him, he said, so tell me, you know, you've gone through a lot of adversity. You've been trying to win these races in the Olympic Games. Your sister's died. And he said, tell me, how have you endured so much? And what has kind of been the key to you enduring all this? And Dan, he said something quite unique. He said, actually, it goes back to when I was 12 years old. He said, when I was a 12-year-old, I was skating, and he said, I remember being in a race, and I lost the race, and it was quite devastating for me. Actually, it just kind of put me in a funk. And he said, I remember being in a funk all day and kind of pouting about losing this race. And he said, so all day I was kind of this pouting and just kind of depressed and kind of sunk down. And he said, I remember at the end of the day, I was getting ready for bed. And as I'm getting ready for bed, my dad comes into the room and he said, this is all he said to me. He said, son, life is more than skating in circles. And he walked away. And he said, you know, that was a transformative moment for me as a child. He said, those words spoke deep into my heart, and I realized, yeah, life is more than skating in circles. So really, Dan didn't stop skating in circles. Dan said, I started skating in circles with a new perspective and a bigger picture, that there was more to it than just this. And so he said, that's what carried me. He said, I went into this career, this sport, knowing that there was something more, something bigger, a bigger perspective, and I started skating with new significance. Solomon was not a skater, but I think Solomon would say with Dan Jansen, life can be a lot like skating in circles if you don't have a new perspective, if you don't think of something bigger. This was Solomon's whole problem. Sometimes we can even think about life being like skating in circles. We get up, we go to work, we have dinner, we watch a TV program, we go to bed, we get up, we go to work, come home. You know what? It just continues. And then you throw in there, you got a little family thing going on, you got some marriage, you got to take care of that kind of thing. You're changing diapers, you're washing dishes, but you're just like, all these things keep going on, and we actually kind of find ourselves, here's the terminology we'd use if we're not careful, and say, I'm in a routine. You know what? And it's not, you know, sometimes we want a certain rhythm, but then rhythms turn into ruts, and then ruts become like, this is just the way it is, and I'm really kind of critical of life. This is kind of where we find Solomon. Solomon saw everything as a routine. He saw everything as kind of a, you know, it's kind of rutinous. And he looks at life in so many perspectives, and he said, wow, there's got to be more to this. Well, see, here's the problem, is that Solomon is taking a skating in circle perspective, and he's not considering a bigger picture. Now, all he's looking at is a perspective that's right here. And that's what we find today in chapter 1. Actually, chapter 1 starts out very abruptly. I kind of see it as like a racehorse charging out of the gate in a race to where it never slows down. And that's kind of with Solomon. But it's just this man looking at the end of life and just kind of like spewing all of his stuff. And he does it quickly. He doesn't ease into it. He comes out of the gate running hard, telling us all about it and all the futility of life. So it's kind of shocking. It's kind of like in your face, and it's almost like, wow, this is almost like a crazy person, a madman. But what we're getting the picture of is a man that did for many years. Listen to what he did. He did it intentionally. He said, I'm going to go live life without God. It is. Here, next week, when we get together, we begin to talk about, he calls it an experiment. It's an experiment that he does. He said, what is life? I'm going to go try and find fulfillment and meaning in all of my life, and I'm going to do it apart from God. And he denied himself. The scripture tells us in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes that he didn't deny himself anything. No pleasure. Anything his eyes desired, he said, that's what I want. Never giving thought to who God is. A wake-up call. And that's what we find today. This is a wake-up call to living life apart from God. So it starts out pretty abruptly. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Right off the top, he lets us know. He introduces himself, but then it's not gentle anymore. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, if you're following along in your Bibles and you haven't found that, it's right at the end of the book of Psalms and Proverbs. The scriptures are coming up on the screens as well. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Absolutely futility. Just like, let me tell you all about it. This is bad stuff. Absolute futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. What does a person gain for all of his efforts that he labors at under the sun? And once again, he's using this language. You know, what is this futility? Maybe you have a version of the Bible that says meaningless, or it says vanity. It's all the same Hebrew word that actually means breath. It actually means it's brief. So it's like what we said last week. It's when you breathe on a cold winter day outside and you see your breath. Solomon is saying life is that fragile. It's that brief. It's that futile. It's just all of a sudden it's there and then it disappears. So what's the meaning of all this? What does it matter? And that's where we find Solomon contemplating some things today. He begins to make a case for the emptiness of life, and actually, even to the point of kind of why bother with life? And he's trying to find fulfillment apart from God. So let's look at a couple of things here. Actually, three things that Solomon addresses. And it's kind of unique that he does this, and I find that we would probably not consider this unless Solomon brought it to our attention, but he begins to address three separate situations that he tries to find meaning and fulfillment in, and he tries to do that apart from God. And so actually what I want to call this for these next few moments is here, these are some consequences of life without God. This is kind of what happens when we try to do life without God. And the first thing we find that Solomon addresses in these next few verses is that when we live a life without God, we actually fail to see the power of God. So Solomon begins to see the power of God all around him, but you understand he's not looking at it from a godly perspective. He's looking at it from an earthly perspective and just seeing what he's seeing. And he has quite a frustration with what he's seeing. So let's consider what he says and kind of track with him, because he's actually looking at creation. He's looking at nature. He's looking at everything around him. And he's saying, wow, this is just boring. This is mundane and ordinary, and I don't get it. A generation goes, he says in verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, panting. It returns to the place where it rises. Gusting to the south, turning to the north, turning, turning, goes the wind, and the wind returns in its cycles. All the streams flow to the sea, yet the sea is never full, to the place where the streams flow. There they flow again. And then verse 8, all things are wearisome. More than anyone can say, the eye is not satisfied by seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. That sounds bizarre. Here it is, he's looking outside. It's almost like he's sitting on his back deck and he's watching all this and he's contemplating all of nature. And he's saying, I just don't get it. I don't get it because all the rivers flow into the sea and the sea is never full. And the sun rises and the sun sets and the wind blows and it all happens and it's all cyclical. And it's as if he's saying, here, it's kind of like, what's the point? It's as if he's also saying, you know, life is so brief. You know what it very well is that all these things happen, but we have no guarantee to live long enough to see all these things fulfilled. And so it's this kind of this depressing, frustrating futility of life that Solomon has. And so you can see the perspective that he brings to us. It's not a perspective of man speaking on behalf of God or through a godly lens, but it's a man who has omitted God from his life and saying, this is not good. You know what we find with Solomon? There's a phrase that he used here I want to bring us back to for just a moment. Because he talks about into verse 3 that about that phrase under the sun. Everything is kind of useless and futile under the sun. Solomon, he uses that phrase. Actually, that phrase emerges several times within the book. And what he's doing is that he's considering life under the sun, but he doesn't seem to consider that there is a God who rules over the sun. You see the difference there? You see, for all of us, if we just want to look at life from under the sun and not consider that there's a God who rules over the sun, that really what we have is a limited perspective. We have a perspective on just what we're seeing. And we can get kind of discouraged about that and even kind of end up like Solomon did. And just say, you know what, I just kind of keep seeing the same rhythms. It seems like every year we have to go through this winter. Can it not do something else? Every year something happens. Every year this thing is going on. All the time the sun rises, the sun sets. You see, when we look at creation and look at nature, and we look at it under the sun and from a perspective over the sun, we just miss that there's a God who set the sun and put everything in motion and orchestrated everything and made it all beautiful. And so what Solomon is missing is the God who is over the sun. I love you. Just for a moment, let's contrast Solomon's thoughts with the psalmist. The psalmist had a different perspective. The psalmist looked out his back deck and he saw the same thing Solomon saw. He sat there on his deck drinking his iced tea, and he's looking all around, and here's what his conclusion was: how countless are your works, Lord. He's looking on this, like, wow, this is an amazing thing you've done, God. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. You know, God, I'm just seeing everything that you've done, and I stand in amazed in awe of what you've done. Can you see a perspective from above the sun as a difference from a perspective under the sun? Solomon could only see the mundane and the ordinary. The psalmist sees a divine genius who is a creator who put it all into motion and gave it beauty and diversity and put it in order. See, we can get caught up in that if we're not careful. Listen, this is life without God. Life without God doesn't see God. Life without God sees something that was an accident. Life without God says it just happened and emerged. Life without God says there can't be a divine creator. That's not right. But yes, there's a divine creator that allows us to see God set it all into motion and he orchestrated things in a beautiful and incredible and miraculous way. That's who God is. So last summer when Amy and I were heading to Louisiana to visit her mom, we stopped for lunch in Joplin, around the Joplin area, and there's Chick-fil-A. Of course, that's always the place of choice when you're going through, and Chick-fil-A won't let you go in and have a seat. So we go through the drive-through, and now you have the dilemma. Do you want to eat in the car, or can we go find a place to find lunch? And so what we decided to do, let's keep driving until we can find a place that looks like, I was just looking for a shade tree or something like that, where we could stop and just kind of eat our Chick-fil-A. And all of a sudden, we hit a sign that said George Washington Carver National Monument. And I said, well, that sounds pretty cool. Let's go check this out. And this is in Diamond, Missouri, right outside of Joplin. And so we arrived. It was the coolest place, you know, not just because there was a picnic table and lots of shade trees, and we got to sit down and eat Chick-fil-A and enjoyment of a beautiful summer day. But then we began to walking around and discovering about George Washington Carver. Amy already knew. Amy teaches third graders and teaches already about George Washington Carver. I knew less about him. But here's what we find out, is that here's a man that was a quite significant contributor to agriculture and science in U.S. history. Actually, he was so curious and such an inventor that he created over 300 uses for the peanut. Wow, did you know there were 300 uses for the peanut? Let me tell you, one of those uses I found out over Christmas is that I ate a whole box of peanut brittle, and that was really good. I didn't even share it with Amy. She asked me later, where's that peanut brittle? And I was like, well, sorry, that was really good. I didn't even find out until later. That was a George Washington Carver thing. You know, he did that. Here's something else. I don't know that. He created peanut orange punch. I don't know. I would try it. I don't know if that's a staple. I don't think you can find that at Hy-Vee today, but I don't know. Maybe Amazon will sell that. But peanut orange punch plus medicines, cosmetics. George Washington Carver always found himself outside. He always found himself in nature. He came to a point of saying this. I love this quote from him regarding, listen how he's more psalmist-like than he is Solomon-like. Listen to what this man says. I love to think of nature as unlimited broadcasting stations through which God speaks to us every day, every hour, every moment of our lives, if we'll only tune in and remain so. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God has created? It's a broadcasting station. Every moment, every day, every hour, every minute, just tune in and you'll see the wonder and miraculous moments of God. You see, what we find with Solomon is he wasn't tuning in. Solomon was looking at it under the sun, not over the sun, and seeing that there's a ruler over the sun. And he misses the power of God. We miss the power of God when we don't take a moment and observe a sunset, when we don't consider the power of a wave rolling in from the oceans, when we don't consider the birth of new life and creatures that come, when we don't consider the miraculousness of life that God has given us as humans, when we don't see the power, we miss the power of God in His creative order, His miraculous ways. And when we only see it from one perspective, we miss the power of God. And here's the problem, is that when we miss the power of God here in nature and creation, we can easily miss the power of God when He wants to recreate new life in us through Jesus Christ and give us resurrection power within us. Oh my. That's the power of God that creates, spoke creation into being, and loved you and me so much that He wanted to put new life into each one of us through Jesus Christ. Resurrection power, that's the power of God. So what we find here is that Solomon is missing God, and may we not miss God and do life without God, because when we do so, we fail to see the power of God. But Solomon's not done. Listen, he was quite miserable this day when he was writing. And he goes on to say, because actually he talks about here, life without God is not only missing the power, failing to see the power of God, but actually we can fail to see the plan of God as well. Look with me in verse 9 and listen to what he says. What has been is what always will be. And what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. There's another under the sun. Can one say about anything, look, this is new. It has already existed in the ages before. So what is he saying? Again, what does this mean for us? He's frustrated that he seems like nothing seems to change for long. And if it changes, there's really just nothing. It's nothing new. It's already existed before. And his point is actually even the, you think about Solomon's background. We talked a little bit about that last week. He pursued what? He pursued the status and wealth and pleasure and all this kind of stuff. And so when you put all this wealth and pursuit of the wrong things together and all this misspent energy, he just says, you know, it's all kind of useless and nothing ever really changes. you realize that when we live life without God, we fail to see God has a plan. We fail to see the plan of God. And do you realize that the plan of God always includes something new? God has a new plan. God has something new. God's always doing something new. God does something new all the time. It's different. And we find that most evident in the life of Christ, don't we? How about in our relationship with Christ? Does God not take a sinner's heart and make something new and call us new creations, new creatures? That's something new. Does he not transform what was hard and what was hidden and dark and make light and make worthwhile and vibrant? Does he not take the hardness of a heart and make it like a heart of flesh that is malleable so that God can create and do something incredible in our lives? Does God not make new creatures so that we can walk in newness of life, as it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4? Does he not put a new song in the mouth of those who are entrusting him, as he says in Psalm 40, verse 3? Jesus gives us a new command. A new command I give to you. Love one another just as I have loved you. John 13:34. You see, over and over again, God's doing the new thing. And then he even tells us that one day there's a new heaven and a new earth. He's doing something new. And then he reminds us again in Revelation chapter 21. Look, I am making everything new. He's always making something new. You see, when we look at it from a perspective and say, God, I just don't see anything really different happening. We might have new technology. We might have something new, get a new TV that's got the latest and greatest and all kinds of stuff on it or whatever it may be. God, we love those new things. But listen, that's a perspective here that says, God, I don't see anything else new. And see, when we live life without God, we fail to see the newness that he wants to create in each one of our lives. I don't know about you, but I need newness and I need refreshment and I need the new things that God brings to me every day. So what do I pray? I pray for new wisdom and new insight and a new love and a new passion and a new hope each and every day. Why? Was the old stuff bad? No, God, I want you to do it better. I want it to be better in my life. Every day, we all need something new. I love how author Philip Ryken summarizes God's plan of making things new. He says, remember this. Remember this whenever you get frustrated, sad, angry, disappointed with everything in life that is getting broken, falling apart, and going wrong. Okay? So, wow, that describes a lot of things there. He says this, remember this. When you feel overwhelmed and are tempted to wonder why you should even bother with work, relationship, or even your faith. Now he says, remember this. You were made for a new and better world. I love it. You're made for something better. You're made for something new. He says, the very fact that you're weary of this life is pointing to Jesus, the only one who can satisfy your soul. Weary here means I'm longing for something more and better. And God says, I've got that. Because I'm always doing something new. I love the newness of God. I love the newness. I love how he creates and does the new thing. Life without God fails to see that God has a plan to make all things new, including you spending eternity with him in heaven. Solomon. He's frustrated. He's bemoaning these things. His perspective is off. He's skating in circles without a new perspective. And so what is his conclusions? He's failing to see the power of God. He's failing to see the plan of God. And then there's one last thing he's failing to see here because he's living life without God. He fails to see the praise of God. He fails to see what brings God praise. Verse 11, he kind of sums it up. It's as if, I think even he kind of wanted something like this. Listen, he says, there is no remembrance of those who came before. He's talking about people. And of those who will come after. He said, no one's going to remember these folks. And there will also be no remembrance by those who follow them. What is this? Solomon is really pointing out to trying to leave some kind of legacy, leaving something behind so others will remember you. So there's no one going to remember this. No one's going to remember me. You know, we strive for maybe to have a building named after us or a street named after us. We like that kind of thing. And that's the thing that people remember us by. We want something tangible to be remembered by. However, in the grand picture of life, this, again, is futile. The building's going to deteriorate and the name's going to go away. someone else is going to come along with a bigger name that did more and had more money, and it's going to have their name going up on it. And so if we're not careful, we can get consumed about being remembered for such things, when at the same time, as even Solomon said, actually it's kind of pointless. It's kind of pointless. Because actually we ought to be want to be remembered for a different legacy. Not a legacy of like they remember my name, but a legacy of like, what did I do and what kind of legacy did I leave spiritually? We fail to see how our lives are to bring praise to God when we live without Him and we try to strive and do things that are going to be about us. Remember, the psalmist says that everything that has breath should praise the Lord. Remember when Jesus was coming in for the Palm Sunday, and the scripture says that the crowd of the disciples began to praise Him joyfully with a loud voice. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And it was the Pharisees that came to Jesus and said, listen, you got to shut these guys up. They're praising you and we can't have this. And Jesus comes back and He says, listen, if they're not going to do it, the rocks are going to cry out. The stones, earth, creation is going to cry out on their behalf. What He's saying is, this is impossible. This is my moment. If human voices are going to be silent, someone's going to praise the very name of God. And that needs to be you and me. We need to be the one. What does that mean? Listen, life without God means that we fail to see the praise of God, and failing to see the praise of God simply means is that we fail to see how our lives can bring honor and glory and praise to Him ultimately. And how is that? I think one of the greatest things we do is we leave spiritual legacies. Spiritual legacies. So you want a legacy, not having your name in lights, not having that 100 years, you still have a name on a building or on a street corner or whatever it may be, but in 100 years, you look back and you say, there are generations that came after that individual because they left a spiritual legacy that they are still passing on the relationship of Christ and who He is and what that's about. That's the legacy that we should want to leave. It's a pointing not to a place or even to a person such as ourselves, but it's pointing to a relationship each and every day we live. It starts as parents, and then it's grandparents, and then it's the people we have under our influence. But can we leave a spiritual legacy is a beautiful thing. Because listen, if we fail to leave spiritual legacies, what will be said of you and me is what was said of the children of Israel in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is this verse out of Judges 2, verse 10. And that whole generation, this is Joshua's generation. So this is Joshua's people. That whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. What does it mean? They're all passed away. And after them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works He had done for Israel. That's sad. May it not be said of you or me that we did not attempt to leave a spiritual legacy. A life without God, a life with God is a life that points to God, praises Him and recognizes Him and helps others find Jesus. A legacy is a good thing. And it's okay if someone wants to honor you with a plaque or your name on a building or something like that. That's a good thing. But let it be known that a great thing is a spiritual legacy that leads others to remember and know the name of Jesus. And that is the praise God deserves. That's praising Him. Solomon's missing that. Solomon's looking, it's like everybody's going to be forgotten. You know, that doesn't matter. What does it matter? It matters that the people that come behind us know Jesus. Life without God fails to see the power of God and the plan of God and the praise of God. So in the early 1980s, my family owned a Kawasaki motorcycle dealership, southeast Oklahoma. You can imagine you have several dozen motorcycles on the floor. You had a lot of inventory. So we had an alarm system. The alarm system was connected to the police department. So whenever there was some illegal activity going on or someone trying to break in, of course, the alarm goes off at the police department. So here was the protocol. The alarm goes off at the police department. The police department calls my parents' house, my house. And then police say, hey, the alarm's going off. And So my dad, usually my dad, my brother and I, and I was there. I was about 17, you know, when all this was going on, 18. I was a teenager. We'd go out there and try to figure out what was going on. I remember one particular night, I was about 17, and that alarm went off multiple times in the night. So at about 11 o'clock, you get a call from the police department. There's something going on at the shop. We need you to go out there, and we go check it out. We meet the police there. There's nothing wrong. And then about 1 a.m., it happened again, and we get another phone call, and it's like, oh, my goodness, here we go again. We go out there. There was no criminal activity going on. And then about 3 a.m., it happens again. And so we're there at 3 o'clock in the morning for the third time in a row. You know, here it is. The police are getting frustrated. There's nothing going on. What's going on? We're getting frustrated because we can't sleep. There's no evidence of any break-ins or anything like that. And so we're standing there, and all of a sudden, as we're just kind of contemplating what's going on, out from around the corner comes a little gray cat. My brother then kind of sheepishly kind of like, oh, well, I found that cat this morning and I fed it and I decided to keep it, and he let it stay in the shop overnight, and the cat began to wander and to discover its new home, and every time was setting off the internal sensors, causing the alarm to go off. So all along, when we were thinking there is an external problem, people are trying to get in and do damage and harm, it was all along an internal problem that we'd even caused ourselves. Solomon is looking at life, and he's saying, I see a problem. He's looking at it all externally, but he's looking at it. But actually, he's trying to blame everything on the way the nature is and the way we can't be remembered and all of this stuff. He's looking at this, and there's just really no plan to everything. But he's looking at it, and he said, this is an external problem, but actually, ultimately, it's an internal problem. What is the internal problem? He was looking at it from the wrong perspective, and it wasn't from a perspective of God. It wasn't a biblical lens. It wasn't a godly lens. It wasn't a spiritual lens. Here's what I find. When we try to do life apart from God, you can go through life and you can bemoan everything that you want to and hate everything and just think everything is all messed up, which it is a lot of times. But listen, when you do it apart from God, it's an internal problem. You see, when we get some things right internally, we get a perspective externally that's different. Then we're able to see things from a perspective that God has for us. That's when we're able to say, oh God, I see your power. And if your power is this great in nature, what I see, there's more. And as I read, there's a power that comes when I have a relationship with Christ and God. I see now that you're always doing something new and different, and you're doing that within me as well. Do you see how that perspective changes? And all of a sudden, God, it's not just about me and the name that I leave behind so that people remember me. It's about, oh, what? This is what's honoring and praiseworthy to you, is that I have left a spiritual legacy and I've told someone else about who you are, and I've passed that on to someone else. That's life with God. So it begs the question this morning, are you doing life with or without Him? See, it's okay if you say, I'm just skating in circles. Are you skating in circles with the right perspective? Is it a little bit bigger perspective? God's called you to a relationship, and God desires to do more in your life than you could ever imagine. And this morning, the opportunity you have is to maybe work on something internal. Is there an internal thing that needs to be addressed in your heart and life today? And it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the internal perspective that begins to be formed and shaped in order to give you a bigger perspective in life. It starts with you, and it starts with your heart. And I want to help you find what it means to have that relationship with Christ. Because when you get that fixed, it fixes everything else. It begins to transform the rest of our lives. Let's pray together.